we've been looking in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. How false teachers are deceivers, puffed up with pride, and how they boast of a superior knowledge, and they use high-blown words to try to impress people and give the impression they know what they're talking about and to bring people under their sway. They speak great swelling words that really amount to nothing. They're words of vanity. So what Peter goes on now to do is he tells us what were the intentions and the results of their false teaching. What were they trying to accomplish with these great swelling words of vanity? Well, it wasn't to help them better. It says, when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. That's what they're doing by these very fancy speeches and persuasive words that they use. Now, the word allure here, it means to catch by a bait, like a fisherman does, or a fowler when he traps birds. They allure. And when you're fishing, or when you are trapping birds, you don't have those fish or birds' best interests at heart, do you? You want to capture them for yourself and use them for your own need, not to do them a kindness or help them. And so the word allure here means, in the context of their fancy speech, it means to beguile or to entice by using the blandishments of high-sounding words. Words that are empty, but outwardly sound very impressive. So it's very taking with people. They hear the oratory and the very fancy speech, and they think, wow, these people really must know what they're talking about. They must have something to say. And so they're taken in by them. We also saw it in verse 14, where it says the false teachers beguile unstable souls. That's the word again. Beguiling unstable souls. And so, as those who entice and beguile by using false doctrine, they're doing the work of the devil. What does the devil do? He beguiles. He deceives. He takes souls away from God. Isn't that how he began in the Garden of Eden? Yes, he did. He took Adam and Eve, our first parents, from God by his deceptions and his enticements. In 2 Corinthians 11, you have this brought out. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was afraid for the Corinthians. What was he afraid of? The devil's subtlety. Remember, the serpent was more subtle that the devil used to do his work than any beast of the field. He says, I fear. All right, he was concerned for them, that they were in a danger. He feared for them, lest by any means. And the devil has many devices that he utilizes, false teachers being a main one. Thus, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. See, our minds are supposed to be purified, cleansed, and filled with the truth. But what the devil does, he twists and perverts the truth so as to corrupt our minds and fill them with ideas that are contrary to the Scripture, the truth of God. From that simplicity in Christ to some complicated and confused doctrine. And here's how he does it. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. Now, just because people say Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're preaching the Christ of the Bible. There are many false Christs that are being proclaimed. Or if you receive another spirit which you have not received. I have the Spirit. Well, what Spirit? There's the Holy Spirit. And then there's the unclean spirit. Many people are in the power of Satan and claiming the Spirit when it's not the Spirit of God at all. And that's why we have to test the spirits whether they're of God. Or another gospel which you have not accepted. I've got good news. I've got God's message, the way of salvation for you. Well, it could be an entirely different gospel than the true gospel, which will not save but only destroy and damn. And so he says, you might well bear with him. My fear is you're going to listen to people like that and be taken in by them and follow their teachings. And so they're using plausible and persuasive speech, which consists of false doctrines, but the way they dress it up with their oratory and big words, it's very taking with the people. People really are impressed by it and easily influenced. Not because they're saying anything that's true or valuable or of any substance or profit, but only because the way they say it sounds so good. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:4? We looked at that last time. It says, my speech and my preaching, and his was the real thing, the way God intended it to be. He says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. See, they use enticing words. Paul says, I don't. My speech and preaching is in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. As I preach the truth in humble dependence on the enabling of God's Spirit, and then God uses that to accomplish his purpose in the hearts of those who hear me. And so the great swelling words of vanity, they allure. Now what do they use to lure? We're talking about fishermen. Well, what do fishermen use to catch fish? They put bait on their hooks so that the fish will bite and they will be able to take them for their food. And what do these false teachers do? As we go back to 2 Peter 2:18, the bait they use, or the means and the manner that they utilize to allure these unwary souls, is what? The lust of the flesh. They allure through the lust of the flesh. That's why people are taken in by false doctrine, because they're sinners. They're depraved. They have a fallen nature. They're corrupt. And they want to hear the things that will cater to their fleshly desires. And false teachers give them that, and so they gravitate to them very readily. False teachers seduce or entice their victims by means of fleshly lust. That's what they use. That's their bait. Now, lust here is the word for strong desires of any kind. Lust can either be good or bad. I think we've seen that before. But the adjective fleshly tells us that these are the desires that come forth from the sinful, depraved, corrupt nature of fallen man. And not those desires that are produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Both of those are given us in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, or by means of the Holy Spirit, by His direction and power, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there are the two options. You can either walk in the Holy Spirit, but you have to have the Holy Spirit to walk in the Spirit, or you can seek to fulfill your own fleshly lust, which all of us have as sons of Adam. And he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So these are opposite principles. One holy, one unholy. One pure, one filthy. One righteous, one unrighteous. One of God, not one of the devil. It says, these are contrary, the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. You can take that two ways. If you would follow God and do His will, the flesh is going to try to keep you from doing that. Or if you would fulfill your fleshly lusts and pleasures, the Spirit of God is going to oppose that and hinder that and keep you from that, so that you cannot walk fully or freely in that way. And, you know, a Christian is described how? Because there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And how does the Spirit tell us how to walk? By the Scriptures. In other words, He says, order my steps in your word that I may not sin against you. And let no sin have dominion over me. The Holy Spirit will always lead by the Scriptures. The flesh will always lead contrary to the Scriptures. That's how we can tell who is leading and what principle is operating and which one we should follow and which one we should not. And, you know, you go on here in Galatians 5 and he talks about what the Spirit produces. If we're walking in the Spirit, you have in verse 22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Or if you're walking in the flesh, he says in verse 19, you have adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that's the world and its behavior. Where is it coming from? Their flesh. They're following its lusts, which proceed from their sinful hearts. So, when they allure through the lusts of the flesh, it's talking about those wicked desires for that which God forbids. Our unholy inclinations, our base appetites, our filthy cravings, and things of that nature, all under sin's power. Let's look at a couple of places in Romans, chapter 6. How does sin operate? How does it work in a person's life? How does it influence their behavior? Well, we have sin in us and it sends forth its lust. And then we either refuse those lusts or we seek to fulfill those lusts. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Right? Who's your master? Who's your Lord? Who's your king? Is it sin? Well, how does sin send out its laws to rule you? By its lust. Lusts are like the laws of sin operating in our members, telling us what we can and can't do. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's how sin reigns, by lust. Chapter 8, we already saw verse 1 I mentioned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now is that a description of who really is in Christ and who really is not condemned. Are we walking after the flesh or after the Spirit? If you're a Christian, you can't walk or live your life by the flesh, but by the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Those are two operating principles that are opposite to each other. The Spirit leads us in the way of righteousness, and righteousness brings life in Christ. And that's what delivers us, sets us free from the law of sin and death that we have within us as well. Verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." The flesh will lead you into sin, and sin always produces death. But if ye through the Spirit, or by the enabling of God's Spirit, applying the work of Christ, do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, the only thing that will free us from our lusts is that they have to be killed. Nothing less than that. Not just suppressed, not just resisted, put to death. And that's what the cross of Christ accomplishes. Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And so, as the Spirit enables us to apply the virtue of Christ's death in our daily living, we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Kill those flesh, the lusts, and then we shall live. Galatians 5, verse 24. It says there, they that are Christ. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. What does that accomplish? What does that mean, I'm crucified? I'm still alive. Well, my old man was crucified with him, so that my sin might be dealt with. How? By being put to death. And being put to death, it no longer has the power to rule my life. He says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, God dealt with our old nature when Jesus died for us, and because of our union with Him by faith, we are united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. Then our flesh is put to death along with His body on the cross. And its affections and lusts no longer can reign in us. Now the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, and we live by Him. If we live in the Spirit, we have life by the fact that the Spirit has applied the work of Christ to our hearts. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, He doesn't just save us at the moment we believe, but He continues to dwell in us and work in us to live as God would have us to live, to enable us to walk in God's ways. And so that's the purpose of the Spirit. Before, if you go over to Ephesians 2, our life before we knew Christ. See, before you had the Spirit of God, sin completely dominates. It reigns without any opposition in our lives, other than maybe our conscience resists it somewhat, but it's not strong enough to overcome sin. And so what happens is sin is our king, and it rules supreme and without any kind of hindrance. Any opposition. It says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Our whole life was just, what do I want? What do I like? What pleases me? What do I want? What do I want to do? What, you know, in other words, and it's not just us independently thinking, I'm a person, I'm neutral, I have certain likes and dislikes, I'll do what I want and not do what I don't want. No, we have sin in us. And that sin is ruling us. And it's determining our decisions and our desires and our behaviors. We are serving sin. And until we come to Christ, that sin can control us without any kind of resistance or opposition. We live for it. Because our whole life was in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and because of it, we were by nature because of our fallen condition, in Adam, we are the children of wrath, even as others. Wow, that's kind of hard. I mean, all these things I like to do, and all these things I want to do, and all these things I want to have, and how do I know where it's coming from? Well, 1 John 2 kind of gives us a breakdown of the world and everything in it, and what we might set our affections and desires at. And what does it say? The world, as far as the world system, set up under sin in opposition to God and lived without Him, it says in verse 16, all that is in the world. What's in the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why it says don't love the world. See, before we're saved, we love sin. And we want sin. And we live to get that sin that we have such strong love for and desire for. And until Christ delivers us from that and we come to love Him, we will always seek to follow our sin and do its bidding. Follow after its lust. But it says, love not the world. And because, verse 17, the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so you say, well, you know, my friends, or my family, or, you know, the public, or my wife, or my parents, or my husband, they make me do these things that I don't really want to do. I can't help it. No, the Bible says it's our own lust, our bait, that entices us from God and into sin. We don't have to go outside ourselves to find out why we sin. The answer is in us. James chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted how? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the false teachers, it says that they allure, or they beguile, or they entice. But here it says they have a helper right in us that likes what they offer and easily falls in with their direction. It's my own lust. I am tempted when I'm drawn away by my own lust, and that entices me. And so the false teachers have, what would you say, a co-worker, a partner, right in our own very nature. It's our sin. And that's why they're so effective, because we are very open and very eager and willing for the things they offer, because we're fallen as well as they are. And then you have the devil. He's a tempter. What's his bait? Well, the world is like his big snare or trap, and he uses the enticements of the world to lure us away from God. But where are all these evils in the world coming from that we find so attractive and so strong, that seem to just come in and take us over, and we can't resist them? Why? Well, 2 Peter 1:4, we already saw earlier. Because they're whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, which is a holy nature. In other words, when we believe the gospel, the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, we are changed. We receive a new nature from God. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world, where is all the corruption in the world coming from? The hearts of men, through lust. We corrupt it every time. Now, nothing's unclean in itself. God didn't make anything evil. All the wickedness in the world proceeds from the hearts of men and the lusts that are in us. And so when a false teacher comes along and allures through the lust of the flesh, he's got a very large and willing audience, all unsaved men. And what false teachers do is they prey upon people's sinful propensities in order to gain converts. They give them what they want. Oh, you love sin? Well, I will offer you sin. That will be part of my message. I'll tell you that you can have your sin and still be pleasing to God, accepted with Him, and the people will flock to it. Look at the condition of people. We'll close here. Titus chapter 3. Paul says, look back on your life and you will see just what you were like before Christ came into your life and changed you. We ourselves also were sometimes or once foolish, disobedient, deceived. So when a deceiver comes along, we're already deceived by our own sin, and now they add their false message to that to bring us even further into deception. But why do we listen? Why do we take heed and follow their message? Because we are serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That means we're enslaved. We are completely, hopelessly bound by sin and unwilling and unable to free ourselves. And we eagerly and greedily seek to carry out sin's bidding in our lives, thinking we're doing what makes us happy, what pleases us, what we want to do. And all we're doing is serving our master. That's what it's serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. And finally, in Jude 19, or 16, you have Jude speaking of this same thing that Peter is. Someone stands up and says, you need to believe what I'm telling you. I have a message from God. You need to adopt my message and become my convert, my follower. You need to apply my message to your life. What are they saying? Follow me. Well, when a false teacher says, follow me, what's he offering the people? In verse 16 it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. The false teachers themselves are living their life according to their own sinful desires. And so, by their message and by their example, what are they encouraging people to do? Walk after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. And 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. And so the false teachers themselves live a life of sin and wickedness. They live by the prompting and directings of their fallen, corrupt natures. And then they preach to the people and tell them, you can do as we do. We're God's people. God accepts us. We're pleading to Him, and you can be too by living out your lust. And unless a person is really converted and changed, that's what they want. They don't want holiness. They don't want God's will. They don't want to follow God's way. They want to have their sin and continue to live in their sin and serve their sin. And the false teachers allow that and encourage that and offer that and promise that with God's blessing too. And so the people, they love it and they receive the message and they put it into practice. And of course, because it's a false message, they ultimately perish unless God opens their eyes to see how they're going the wrong way. And may God do that for many, is what we constantly pray. Close.